don't know if I've been in a worship service or been a part of a worship service that devoted two full songs to Bethlehem. But as I was reading the scriptures for the week, early in the week, I was just drawn to want to know more about this town, the small village where Christ was born. And the Jewish people always knew. They knew that their Messiah, their long-awaited Messiah, would come from Bethlehem. They knew this. And we get glimpses of that in the scripture that we heard this morning from Micah, speaking to this town of Bethlehem, where the Messiah would be born. Just a couple things about this town, a little history about the people of this place. You know, Jacob and Rachel, Old Testament Jacob and Rachel, and you hate to have to say this about some of our Old Testament fathers of the faith, but Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And she lost her life close to the city, or to the town of Bethlehem, after giving birth to her son Benjamin. And so this area, this town of Bethlehem, has deep roots in their faith story, going all the way back to Jacob and Rachel and Benjamin. Now, all of these things, in each of these little stories and examples I'll give you, there's evidence that point towards Christ and the Messiah that would come. For example, Rachel named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Son of my sorrow. Yet Jacob renamed him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And when you consider those two names given to this child, son of my sorrow and son of my right hand, even in that you can get a glimpse of the role of Christ, who one aspect of his life, namely his death, would be one of deep sorrow. And yet he would be raised up and exalted and seated at the right hand of God. And this heritage of the Israelites is deep in their faith tradition. And so in Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, this is why when Herod goes on the killing spree and orders that all the children in the land be killed, because he's trying to end the life of the Messiah at the birth. The scriptures say this fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. The story of Ruth, you might be familiar with. She and Naomi come to this region, the town of Bethlehem, and it's there where Boaz falls in love and marries Ruth. And a word that's used there is kinsman redeemer. This part of their tradition where if someone loses their husband, that another male in that family can step in and marry the widow. And the idea behind that is that then she is kept in the family and she's brought under the care of someone. They redeem her in that way. They save her in that way because now they care for and provide for her. So even in that story, rooted in this town, comes this kind of prototype of the gospel of how Christ will one day step in and redeem us. David, considered Bethlehem's greatest son, born in Bethlehem. And it's through his line that we learn that the Messiah will come. Through his kingdom, there will be no end. Bethlehem has this rich tradition, so that the prophets and the people of Israel knew that the Messiah that they were waiting for would come from this town. That's how the Magi in Matthew chapter 2, we learn about them coming, looking for the child. And they're told, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people. The Jewish people knew that their Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But what type of Messiah would he be? A couple other interesting things that I didn't know until this week that I thought were really profound and helping us prepare for the Messiah and understanding the type of Messiah that Jesus Christ would be. Bethlehem means, literally, house of bread. That's the literal meaning of the word Bethlehem, house of bread. And the area was known for their production of grain. And they were also known for the many vineyards in their area from which they produced wine. Think about that. This little town in Bethlehem, known for producing bread and wine. From this town would come our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would become for us in his body the bread, in his blood the wine. And when we begin to understand these things, understand how God the Father has orchestrated even these details to help the prophets foretell the coming of Messiah, to help us look back and see that this is all according to God's plan, it helps bring a little bit more meaning to these verses that you heard from Micah. And he shall stand and feed his flock, feed his people, nourish them with his very body. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Here in Micah, already talking about this, we find our security in Christ, who in his body feeds and nourishes his people. And that this message will go to all the ends of the earth. The commission Christ gives us upon the ascension. And he, Christ, shall be the one of peace. The one who to all the ends of the earth can bring us our security, our peace. And the path to all of this that begins with Christ's birth is the path of the descent of Jesus Christ to come to us in his birth, to live this life of holiness and perfection, and then to offer himself as the sacrifice upon the cross, and to be brought again to life in the resurrection, promising us that life is the final answer in Jesus Christ. And this, all of this, according to the Father's will. With this as some background, I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 10. In the bulletin, I think it says, maybe beginning with verse 5, I'm actually going to begin with verse 1. This is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'See, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hebrews 10 begins talking about this system, this sacrificial system put in place that we read about in the Old Testament. Talks about how in that is needed the people to come year after year and bring their sacrifices. Why? Because sin cannot be abolished through the blood of bulls and goats. It couldn't accomplish what needed to be accomplished for us to remain in relationship to God the Father. It wasn't sufficient. The prophet Micah promises us security, promises us peace. Where is the security in knowing that year after year I have to go pour out these sacrifices before the Lord? Where is the peace in knowing that my sins are never fully forgiven within this system? And then there's this issue. As you read through the prophets, what you read about is a people who allow this to become ritual. Allow this to become religion. We go and give this to God, make these sacrifices and offerings. We receive this from God in return, and then we go about our business. The people's hearts weren't in it. These sacrifices and offerings had become a routine, not made out of faith, not made out of love, not made out of trust in God. And so we needed a solution. We needed something better. And when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in this world, we celebrate the coming of a better, more full plan of salvation. The will of God to come redeem God's people. A gospel message that's meant to be taken to all the ends of the earth is set into motion with the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes the ultimate example to us of what it means to give a sacrifice. A true sacrifice is when we give of ourselves over to the will of God the Father. And Hebrews 10 speaks to that. It says, "You prepared a body for me." And I was trying to wrap my mind around this week, because I never really considered this verse in this way, but it's almost like theologians use this word, the economy of salvation, and it's meant to refer to the Trinity, the triune God, and how they, for all of eternity, have worked together to bring about this plan of salvation. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are constantly working together to bring about God's divine plan. But it's like somehow in this economy of salvation, God the Father says to the Son, "Look, I've prepared a body for you. I've prepared a human body for you to come into. And Jesus says, okay, I will go. I will live into the will of my Father. I will step into this body, so to speak, and I will come to earth. Humble myself. Take on the form of flesh and blood. And live according to your will to fulfill this plan of salvation. Speaks to me of Philippians 2, that whole idea of Christ letting go the equality of God and coming to be like us. In Christ's birth, he comes. And in that, he abolishes the first order in order to establish the second. It is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do we grasp the meaning behind that? The fullness of what we have in Jesus Christ. That in Christ, we can be sanctified. We can be made righteous. The sacrifice has been paid once and for all for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be made clean, for our standing in relationship with God to be reestablished and redeemed. So that we don't have to year after year after year think about our sins and come and pay forth our sacrifices. We can rest in the security. We can rest in the peace. We can rest in the assurance of the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ to pay the penalty of our sins, to offer us forgiveness, to bring to us and the world, to all the ends of the earth, this message of salvation, that we can be saved in Jesus Christ. So this Christmas season, we must remember that Christ's birth and Christ's death must be held together. We can't think about the one without thinking about the other. Jesus was born to die, so that he would ultimately live at the resurrection, but also so that we might live. He came to die so that we might have life. The ultimate sacrifice made once and for all according to the will of the Father. And so this morning I just leave you with this thought. What is a proper response to that message given to us? It has to include praise. Hopefully there's an element of awe and wonder of a God who orchestrated all of these things and set them into motion in the birth of Jesus. Might there be a sense of humility and meekness within us? A healthy sense of, I understand that God's love, God loves me, and that's why God set all of this into motion. But I also realize that, gosh, do I really deserve that? Perhaps there's a renewed sense in us of a willingness to follow Christ's lead. A dare to journey through the death of ourselves so that we might find life in Jesus Christ. To die is to gain, Paul says, when we come and find life in Jesus Christ. Perhaps our response is to be a sacrifice. Each and every day, pour out our lives as a living sacrifice by, like Christ, seeking to live in the will of the Father. What's your response to this good news? Your response to the birth of our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. I invite you to take a few minutes in prayer to reflect upon that question. Encourage the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and help you to understand how God might desire you to respond this morning.